Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we can sing Our God Reigns. And Lord, you do reign, and we thank you for this, your body, that you've called together here at Grace Point. And Lord, we are nothing if it was not for you. And we are dependent on you. We're dependent on you right now to reveal your truth to us. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. Lord, we do not gather to just hear the wisdom of man. We want to hear the wisdom of God. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to us through your word right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I had a simple question for you today. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And don't all shout out, because I think you do know who you are, but do you really know who you are? And you'll understand the importance of that question as we go this morning. But we've been looking at the healthy church, what a healthy church looks like, over the last 2 weeks, and we're in a five-part series of the healthy church. And our basis has been the first century church, the first church that flourished in Jerusalem right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room and filled the 120 believers that were there. And they went out into the streets and they proclaimed the gospel in the languages of the people that had gathered there for Pentecost. The Lord gave them, the Holy Spirit gave them the tongues of all of the people, and they were able to declare the truths of the gospel. And 3,000 were added to their number as Peter preached the word on that day. And the church was formed. And we read in Acts chapter 2, and we're just looking from verse 41 and 42 as being the basis of this series, what that church looked like, what the healthy church looked like, and what can we do, or what are we doing that helps us to be healthy in that same respect? So verse 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 2 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And we focused on that verse 42 over the last few weeks, and we looked at the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God, which at that time they only had the Old Testament, but they devoted themselves to the teaching and the study of God's Word, seeing how the gospel is portrayed right throughout the Old Testament. And they devoted themselves also, in week two we looked at the importance of fellowship and community. They devoted themselves to each other, to the fellowship of the community. And we looked at last week how community is living in unity and how important community is to us. It's kind of a thirst and a desire of society and culture, is wanting to be in community, because community gives us life. It gives us health and strength. But what is the purpose of community? We looked at last week. Who remembers? What is the one overarching purpose of a church community? To bring glory to God. See, I told you, if you sit in the front row, you get to hear the message first, so you'll know the answers. So the purpose of community, we tend to think, well, it's so that I feel welcomed, I feel part of the family, I feel enriched because I'm part of the family. No, the primary purpose of community is to bring glory to God. Because the world looks at us and says, how on earth can you all be in unity? Only the glory of God does that. And then we looked at Ephesians 3:10, how God is using the church to reveal his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers and beings in the heavenly realms. That's just way too much for us to comprehend. But as we live in community, God is teaching. God is using us to teach the universe. It's way too much for us to understand. But today, we're going to focus on the importance of devoting ourselves to prayer. The early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we'll look at breaking of bread in a couple of weeks. But the importance of devoting ourselves to prayer. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 today. And if you've been in this church for a while, you'll know that this is some of my most favorite scriptures, and we're going to look at it today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me and follow along. from verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. Amen. If you've been at Grace Point at any time over the last few years, you'll see that we place a large value and emphasis on prayer. It's something that I value. It's something that we value as a church. We discussed this on Wednesday night as one of the values of the church is prayer. We have a 24-hour prayer burn every 2 months, and we're building on that. But we still don't see our prayer times filled. We still don't see our gatherings for the 24-hour, every slot filled. We don't see the room filled with people. And we don't see people gathering for prayer as much as we'd want to. We struggle to get people to pray. And why is that? Why is that? I've often wrestled with that question. But if we really think about it, we don't have a prayer problem. We have an identity problem. We don't have a problem understanding prayer, we have a problem with our identity. And that's why we don't gather to pray. We don't pray because we don't truly believe that our prayers matter. We don't truly believe that God changes things as a result of our prayers. Because if we did, our prayer times would be packed. They would be filled with people. And we don't believe and really know who we are in the kingdom of God. We don't fully understand our identity. We know that we're children of God. We know that we're God's children. We understand that, and we relate to God as Father, and we love to come into the presence of God as his children, crying out to our Father for things that we need and for others and to give him glory. But there's another identity that we don't fully grasp, I believe, and that's hindering us from our prayers. And I want to address that identity problem today. We look at briefly on the subject of prayer, but I want to focus more on our identity, and then we'll look at prayer in a short while, because it's so important for us to be healthy. We need to know who we are in order to be healthy. In 2013, it was the first time that I had visited the Balkans, Macedonia, and I went to a gathering called, I think it was the Balkan Network meeting, where they gathered leaders from as many as the 11 of the Balkan nations. And it was such a privilege to attend, to see reconciliation between different nations, prayers being prayed of forgiveness, literally family members connecting this family member had been killed by this person's family member in Serbia. And, so seeing that forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. It was an incredible time. There were leaders there from all over Bosnia, Kosovo, Croatia, Macedonia, Greece, and it was a humbling time, and a time when I just went and said, Lord, what do you have? And I just observed and learned. Well, then I got surprised. The organizer, who was kind of running the meetings, and I was sitting at the back just observing, and he said, oh, by the way, we have a missionary from America, and I'm going to invite him to come up on stage, and you can ask him any question you like. I had never expected that in my visit there. I felt completely out of my depth, and the truth was, I was completely out of my depth. I had no idea what I was going to say. But they started asking me questions, and at the time I was involved with Call to All and focusing on completing the Great Commission and bringing churches together. So they asked me questions about unengaged, unreached people groups, evangelism, church planting, church revitalization. So I could kind of answer some of the questions that they were asking. But as they were asking questions, there was this common theme that came through every time they asked a question. They said, what can I do because I'm just Croatian? What can I do because I'm just Serbian? What can I do because I am just a Macedonian? And their identity was so closely linked to their nationality. I was going to say nation of birth, but that didn't come out right. Their identity was so tied up in their nationality that they didn't know who they were. They didn't really know who they were. And it dawned on me, and I said, and I started saying to them, but you need to know who you are in Christ. And the reason that I could say that is because actually I had to wrestle with the same thing myself. I had to wrestle with, who am I? I have the potential to be a very confused individual. And some of you may look at me and say, you're still a very confused individual. But I'm an American citizen, but I was born in South Africa. So I have a South African citizenship, but I'm an African-American of European descent, but an African-American of European descent that speaks an English language. So, you know, which makes me less than 5% of South Africa and a very, very small minority in America. And everywhere I go, I'm told, you ain't from around here. And I had to wrestle, especially in Alabama. I really got that when I was in Alabama. And I had to realize that my identity is not in my nation of birth. My identity is not in my adopted nation. My identity is not in any other affiliation other than who I am in Christ. Amen. That is my identity. Amen. And as I began sharing that with these people, I began to show them that they need to know who they are. And that as a child of the King, but more than that, we're going to look at, they were priests in God's kingdom. They have the potential to influence not just their nation, but the nations as a whole. Peter wrote in our text this morning, I am, you are, part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, God's own special possession. And you may say, well, Pastor, you're a pastor, so therefore you are kind of like a priest, right? So that fits. It's okay for you to call yourself a priest. No, the reality is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're here today and you've given yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are a priest in the kingdom of God. That's your identity. Have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? That's your identity. That's who you are if you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of this chapter, Peter begins to write about the conversion process. In verse 1, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Essentially, by saying so put away, he is saying turn away. Turn 180 degrees. Turn away from it. That's repentance. That's saying my old life, I am dead to that old life, and now I'm going to walk in a new life in Christ. Amen. That's a conversion repentance experience that he's talking about. And the sins that he's talking about are all outward sins. They're relational sins to each other. It's deceit, hypocrisy, malice, envy, slander. Basically saying is, as someone who is a priest in God's kingdom, put away all of those relational sins. Relate to one another with purity, preferring one another, praying for one another. And then he writes in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is how we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're meant to be infants. Now, we want to grow up into maturity, but what is an infant? An infant is without any malice, without any slander. An infant is innocent. We are to be as innocent newborn infants as we look at those around us. Like innocent infants, we grow in our faith as we grow and as we're nurtured by the Word of God and by the fellowship of the believers and prayer. We grow and we nurture. A child has to be nurtured to grow. A child thrives on love. A child thrives on being nurtured with the right food. And so too, we grow as a fellowship, or we grow as individuals as we thrive by fellowshipping with one another and nurturing ourselves in God's Word. Amen. That's how we grow. But then Peter begins to talk about stones, cornerstones, buildings. From verse 4 to verse 8, he talks a lot about that. He says, we are all believers are stones in this building that God is building, where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's chosen and precious, as verse 6 says. But in these five verses, I noticed that Peter wrote 8 times he mentions the word stone or rock in relation to the church, the building. And I started questioning that and wondering, and I said, oh, remember, this is Peter. This is Peter. No other of the apostles wrote like that. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to the disciples, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He declared who Jesus was because he knew who Jesus was. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. And then he changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. So Peter's writing all this about being stones and being rocks and being part of the building of God, because Peter says, I know who I am. I know I'm a rock in the house of God. And then he goes on and he begins in verse 9 and says, but you. So in other words, he's saying, I know who I am, but who are you? Do you know who you are? And he begins with that, and then he starts telling them who they are. He is writing here to those that fled the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. These are the exiles that have gone through all the region of Galatia and Asia Minor and Cappadocia and Bithynia, all of those regions. And he's writing to them to encourage them. They were people that were part of the early church in the first century in Jerusalem. And the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and they fled, they scattered. So what Paul was saying is, it doesn't matter that you fled your nation of birth, it doesn't matter that you fled Jerusalem. Wherever you are, do you know who you are? Wherever God has placed you, you are still a priest. You're still a holy nation. They were scattered all over the nations for the purposes of God. That was God's plan from the beginning. So he says to them, do you know who you are? And he goes on, he says, but you are a chosen race. In verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, he writes this, every member of the body of Christ, the church, has a right to the priesthood, but not everyone exercises it. Many are still entirely ignorant of it, and yet it is the highest privilege of a child of God. It's the highest privilege of a child of God. So what does he mean? What does it mean to be a priest in the kingdom of God? You know, in our church statement of faith, and even when we went through recently in our new members class, we talk about how every member of the church is a priest, the priesthood of every believer. We discussed this, obviously, verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, but in Revelation 1, verse 6 to 8, we read, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. We talk about this in our membership class, and we say every member of the church is a priest. Every member of the church is called to full-time ministry. Every believer in Jesus Christ who's fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is in full-time ministry. Whatever vocation God calls you to be in, you're in full-time ministry. You are a priest in the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law, God's people had a priesthood. They had priests. And there was definite qualifications for this priest. It was a high privilege and a high calling to be a priest in the kingdom in Israel at the time. There were qualifications. You had to be a Levite of the tribe of Levi, and then you had to go through certain training. It was an awesome privilege. No one could just simply serve and say, I'm going to be a priest. We read in the Bible of people that went in and tried to usurp their authority and become priests, and God struck them down. It was a high privilege to be a priest in the kingdom of God, or in the nation of Israel. And then there was the high priest. And the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. It was a windowless, very small enclosure that encompassed the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year, the high priest would go in, and he would sprinkle blood on the altar. He would sprinkle blood once a year on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, atoning for his sins and the sins of all of the people. This was an awesome privilege that the high priest had. It was the Holy of Holies. It was accessible only to the high priest of the Israelites once a year. But the priest's role throughout the year was to be the mediator between God and man. If people wanted to come and pray, they would go to the priest, and the priest would be the mediator between God and man. That was the role of the priest, to offer sacrifices on behalf of others. The priest was the mediator. That was in the Old Testament. But remember, when Jesus died on the cross, in Matthew 27, we read, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer courts and from the tabernacle area, that was torn from top to bottom. But you realize that veil was made of fine linen, but it was 6 inches thick. It was incredibly thick material. No human being could tear that. But it wasn't torn from the bottom up, it was torn from the top down. God himself tore the veil when Jesus died, saying, "The old covenant is past. I'm ushering in a new covenant, and now everyone can be a priest. Everyone can enter into the Holy of Holies and come before me, and their sins are atoned for because of the blood of Jesus." Jesus offered that perfect sacrifice. His blood covered all of our sins once and for all. There's no more need for a priest to go between for us and God, because we have a great high priest who's Jesus Christ. And Jesus, our great high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. Amen. He's interceding for me right now as we're sitting here. His death atoned for our sin. His resurrection overcame death. But now he is at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. We couldn't have a better mediator than Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews explains this in Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can enter in with confidence. We can enter in with confidence. Because God doesn't see us in our brokenness and our weakness and our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus covering us. We can only enter in because of Jesus and his righteousness over us. The great high priest, he mediates for us. But not only does he mediate us, he represents us before God. But more than that, he made the perfect and final sacrifice. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying that the old covenant of the sacrificial system, amongst many other things, that was finished too. That's why we can say we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But Jesus was not just a high priest. He's also the King of Kings. So therefore, we are a holy nation. We're royal priesthood, not just because we live in Kansas City. We're a royal priesthood in the kingdom of God. Yeah, some of you got that one. But we are forever covered and made holy by the blood of Jesus. We are chosen by God. We're his special possession. Think about your child. Think about something that you value so much. And think that special possession. And then multiply that love and that care infinitely. That's how much God cares for you. That's how he views you, as his special possession. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We've been set free. But to be priests in our culture, we're meant to represent God in our culture. That's what the priest does, is the mediator between God and man. We, as followers of Jesus, as the priesthood of believers, are to mediate between God and man in our culture, in our society where we are today. But sadly, we don't realize who we are. We don't know who we are. We don't get who we are. And so we view ourselves rather as, well, we're Christians and everybody speaks badly about us and we get labeled with all kinds of things. So I'm just going to hide in a corner and wait until Jesus comes again. Now, we're called to be priests. We're called to mediate God to culture around us. We're called to influence culture by the power of God. And how do we do that? By praying for our culture. By being a people of prayer for our culture. I don't know if Bill and Julia are here. I don't see them. They're here. But those of you, Marlene and Diane and Kathy, who are involved in praying for Ruskin Heights over the last few years, have seen exactly that take place as crime has dropped in the region, as people every week now are coming to know the Lord as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their lives through prayer. Because priests went into the streets and said, "We're going to mediate God. We're going to display God to the culture around us." And they prayed for people, and they prayed for streets, they prayed for houses. I shared with you what happened in Cincinnati on a street called Powers Street. Rick and I went there 3 years ago, and it was one of the most prominent drug houses in Cincinnati. And we prayed. We went back the next year. The house was being torn up and revitalized. We went back this year, and the house has a new family in it. The street is being revitalized. Houses are being upgraded. Why? Because we encourage the believers in that city to pray. We ourselves prayed. Priests went in and mediated God to the culture. Amen. It changes things. Your prayers are powerful and effective, as God's word says. We're called to be priests. We're called to be more than just followers of Jesus. We're called to be priests in our culture today, and our culture needs it more now than ever before. Don't think that you're just a Christian. Do you know who you are? You're a priest in the kingdom of God. God hears your prayers, and he moves all of heaven in response to our prayers. We display the gospel. We display what Jesus has done for us, and then culture is transformed as people see the authentic display of the gospel message in our lives. That's what it is to be a priest, to know who you are, to know what you believe, and then mediate God to culture around you. This is what it means to pray. This is what it means to pray as a church. This is what it means to pray as individuals. That's why a healthy church prays. It's not just something, oh, we do this because culturally that's what churches are supposed to do. No, we pray because we're desperate. We pray because our prayers are effective, and we pray because our culture desperately needs God to mediate, to change culture around us. You know, we cannot work our way into a healthy church. We cannot program our way into a healthy church. We cannot do all of the right things and have all the right programs and you know, light shows and so on, and try to use smoke and mirrors to be a healthy church. No, there's only one way. The only strategy that will make a lasting difference is the prayers of God's people. That's why I encourage you to pray. Sustained, regular prayer for the church. We've been praying every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the morning for revival in our church. And over the last 5 years, we've seen remarkable answers to those prayers. And you say, wow, that must be an amazing group of people. Yes, it is an amazing group of people, but there's only two or three, sometimes five or six, that pray every Tuesday morning for revival. So if you want to come and see what God is doing, come on Tuesday morning for our prayer time. Why do we pray? We're desperate. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need God to transform our lives and then the lives of those around us. We're a dependent people. We're not independent. We're a dependent people. We're dependent on the power of God, not just for our lives, but for our community. We are dependent on God for unity in our community, but not because of anything we can engender in our own strength. It's because of what God can do through us. It's not possible without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church. We pray because the Holy Spirit changes things in response to our prayers. Remember the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. God takes him into this field, and the Holy Spirit translated him into this field. And I'm not sure if it was a real field or it was in the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit says, prophesy. Well, God says, prophesy to the bones. He saw this field littered with bones. And there were bones everywhere. Obviously, a great battle had taken place there. And he begins to prophesy the word of God, and the bones come together. And more than that, they start growing sinew, and they start growing flesh and muscle. And there before him stands this group of warriors, but there's no life in them. They look alive, but they're not alive. And as he prophesies, they're all standing there, and then God says, now prophesy to the wind to breathe life into them. That is a move of God, to breathe life into the bones. And the winds come from the four corners of the earth and breathe life into these bones, and they become, the word says, a mighty army. And that's the difference between a church that goes through the programs to be healthy and a church that's moved by the presence of God. That's a church that's relying on the Holy Spirit. The one looks alive and is standing there doing all the right things, has all the right bones and sinews and muscles, but the other one is a mighty army. What do you want to be? Let's be a mighty army in the kingdom of God. As God calls us to pray, not just for our city, for our nation, for the world, for the unreached people groups of this world, for those that have never heard the name of Jesus. Our prayers matter. Our prayers change things. You know, before each worship time, we gather backstage here to pray. We gather with the worship team, and we gather with the ministry team to pray. And some of our deacons join us from time to time as well. But we pray specifically that the Holy Spirit would fill this place. The Holy Spirit would transform lives as the Word of God is proclaimed, as we worship together, that as you came into this place, you would encounter God, that you would leave behind the troubles and the struggles of life, and you come into this place and you feel the presence of God. And then transformation takes place as the Holy Spirit breathes His life into us. That's what we're praying for. But our worship services need to be permeated with prayer. Our worship services need to be permeated with prayer, because prayer, again, is our expression of our dependence on God. We need you, God. We don't want to just go through the motions. We need you, God, to show up. Prayer is worship because we're submitting ourselves and saying, God, you're worth it. You are worthy. We're dependent on you. And God answers those prayers. So a healthy church prays, but not only on a Sunday. A healthy church prays together during the week as we gather together. You know, last week we looked at a community of believers and how important it is to be a community knitted together by God. But each of us, every one of us, has a responsibility to pray for each other in unity, to pray for the church, to pray for each other. How do you prepare your heart to come on a Sunday morning to come to church? I'm getting really personal now. But how do you prepare your heart to hear from the Lord on a Sunday morning? Or you're too tired, you just kind of get yourself out of bed on a Sunday morning and you just stumble into church and say, okay, feed me. I need something. Or do you prepare your heart? Say, God, I'm going to go and worship with the community, with the believers, with the priesthood. I'm going to go and worship with the priesthood. What do you want to say to me? Prepare my heart to receive from you, God. And let's take it a step further. What do you do on a Saturday? Because do you know how you spend your Saturday night affects your Sunday morning? What you watch on TV, where you go, how you spend your time during the week, it affects your relationship with God. When you come into the service and you say, I didn't get anything from the Lord today. Well, maybe it's because of what you did on Saturday night. How are we preparing our hearts to hear and receive from the Lord? God doesn't stop speaking, but we hinder ourselves from hearing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together says, we are members of a body, not only when we choose to be, but in our whole existence. Every member serves the whole body, either to its health or its destruction. There's no mere theory. It is a spiritual reality. Pray alone before we can pray together. Pray alone before we pray together. How's your personal time with the Lord? Do you come with an expectation to hear from the Lord? Do you come with an expectation because you've spent time alone with the Lord in the morning and you're saying, oh, I'm excited to hear what God has for me as we gather together as followers and as believers? Come with an expectation. Come with a desire to be priests gathering with other priests to hear God's word. A healthy church is one that is quick to pray for each other. A healthy church is one that is not just says, when we're sharing with each other and saying, yeah, I've got this ailment, or I've got an uncle that's sick, and we say, I'll pray for you, and we walk away. We've all done that. Stop, pray then, right now. Don't say, I will pray for you. Say, let's pray now. Stop in the street, wherever you are. You're a priest. You're called to pray for the other believers, non-believers. You're called to pray, to intercede on their behalf before God. A healthy church is one where the members are quick to pray for each other. But our prayer should just be a continuation, an extension of our personal prayer time, how we spend our time with the Lord. Bonhoeffer continues in that same book. He says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another. It lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. Have you ever experienced that? You having a disagreement with someone else, a difference of opinion, and you're wrestling with them and you're struggling, are you praying for them? Not praying for them to come along and understand the way things you understand, to understand things your way. You're not praying that they would finally come around and agree with you. Just pray a blessing over them. If you pray a blessing over someone, say, God, bless them. Bless them in their home. Bless them in their finances. You may pray a blessing through gritted teeth, but it's going to transform your heart. Yeah. And pretty soon you'll realize they're no longer your enemy. They're your friend. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for our enemies? Praying that they would encounter Jesus. The Bible has so many wonderful promises of prayer. Jesus himself gave us so many promises on prayer. I love this one from James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer is effective. It works. It has great power. And as we confess our sins to one another, as we're, and it doesn't mean to say you have to run up on stage and confess your sins to everybody. Confess your sins to one another. Get a brother or sister that you can trust, that you know you can hold each other accountable, and confess to one another. Begin walking that out with each other. If you don't have someone that you can be accountable to, find someone here in the church. Find someone that you know is seeking hard after the Lord as well. And confess your sins to one another. Begin praying for one another. Begin praying with each other. So as we close, in a few weeks we're going to have our 24-hour prayer time in the chapel. Put it on your calendar. It's vital to the church's health. It's vital to our church's health. It's also vital for you. Those of you that have come to those times of prayer have understood, you walk in there and it's just the presence of God. It's amazing. It's so quiet. Well, we have worship music going, and you can turn that down if you don't like it, but it's an amazing time. I usually spend a lot of Saturday in there. But not just then. Come on Tuesday morning, in your Sunday school group, in your life groups during the week, as you gather in different teams during the week, pray together. And just a quick word about that. We are very eager to share prayer requests with each other. But we spend 15, 20 minutes talking about sicknesses and ailments. How about we pray about them? Bring them before God. He knows what's going on. He knows what ailments they are. Our prayer request time sometimes becomes a gossip time. Let's rather focus on praying for each other. Because God knows. So we're going to sing a closing song. But as we close, I want us to do something different. I want us to pray for each other. How about that? I want us to pray for each other today. And I know some of you are visiting and some of you don't know too many people around. I don't want you to be intimidated by that. I just want you to trust the Lord and as you feel comfortable, maybe pray with the person next to you. But I would encourage you to pray for someone that you haven't spoken to today, someone maybe you don't even know. And just gather in groups of two or three and pray for each other. As we close, well, we're going to sing and then we're going to go into a time of prayer and closing. But I don't want us to hear me on this. I don't want us to say, what's your name? How are you doing? How can I pray for you? And get a laundry list. Just begin praying. Say, just ask the Lord if you pray a blessing over their lives. Pray for their family. Whatever the Lord leads you to pray, just pray for each other. Pray for health, pray for strength, pray for courage to live out this life of being a priest. Asking the Lord to intercede or to intervene in their lives. And I encourage deacons, life group leaders, Sunday school leaders, if you would take the lead in this and help us to pray for each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for calling us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for bringing us into your family, God. Thank you, God, that you call us a royal priesthood, even though we many times don't feel that way. Thank you for your grace and your mercy over us, God, that we are your special possession. Lord, may your word sink deep into our hearts today. And as your disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, as they said, Lord, we cry out, teach us to pray. And may we be led by you in our prayers for each other, in prayers for our neighbors, in prayers for our city, and in prayers for our nation, Lord. Teach us to pray as we submit ourselves dependently on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So As the worship team wraps up the song, I just invite you to you're going to stand now, but just to move across the room and pray for each other. Don't just rush out, but let's pray for each other as we're going to sing a few verses, and then there'll be a time of prayer.